We come into this room this morning from lots of different varied circumstances. Some of us are coming into this room this morning with heavy hearts, with hearts full of grief, hearts weighed down by sorrows. Others of us are coming into this room this morning full of gladness and joy. Life has rarely been better for us than it is right now. Some of us are coming into this room this morning with something like almost an absence of any kind of strong feeling or emotion, almost just like a resigned indifference to life at this point. And there are other places on the spectrum where you might be as well. I've been praying for everybody who would be in this room this morning. I've been praying this week that God, through His Word, would meet each one of us wherever we are on that spectrum, and He would show us again what it means that He is God. He is the God who is there. He is the God who is not silent. He has revealed Himself to us. He is the God who is with His people, Emmanuel, God with us. That's who He is. We've been wrestling through the book of Exodus for a while now, and we're actually nearing two more sermons. We're nearing the end of our first leg, the first leg of our journey through Exodus. But this morning we have come to chapter 13, picking up in verse 17. Let me ask that you join me there, Exodus 13, verse 17. The blue Bibles under the chairs, that'll be found on page 55. Remember where we are? After 430 years of bitter slavery, where God's people have been languishing in this condition of slavery, God has finally now delivered His people from the hands of the Egyptians. And this morning, as we meet them this morning in the Scriptures, they are free to go. In fact, they are being encouraged by the Egyptians. They are being commanded by the Egyptians, just go. They are free to go this morning. And where we are with them this morning is, this is the very beginning of their journey with God into this long-awaited promised land. This is the Lord's word to you this morning, and it is good. Let me ask that you stand. Picking up in verse 17 of chapter 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Let us pray. Give us your grace, O Lord, we ask, that we might truly seek you today, pouring out prayers to you, that we might be ready to truly receive your word to us this morning, ready to hear it, to believe it. Lord, would you please meet each one of us wherever we are on the spectrum of life today, and through your word, show us again what it means that you are God with your people. And as you do so, would you increase our faith? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to open this morning with a quote from Frederick Buechner. This is from one of his books, Frederick Buechner. He says this: it is possible to think of the gospel as a speaking of the truth about the way things are. That's what the gospel is from one perspective. It is a speaking of the truth about the way things are. Buechner continues, and it's possible to think of that truth as tragedy, as comedy, and as fairy tale. And he's going to spend the next paragraph explaining what he means by these three words. as tragedy. The gospel is truth, but it's possible to think of it as tragedy, as comedy, and as fairy tale. Here we go. The gospel is bad news before it is good news. It is the news that man is a sinner, to use the old word, that he is evil in the imagination of his heart, and that when he looks in the mirror, all in a lather, what he sees is at least 8 parts chicken, phony, slob. That is the tragedy. But it is also the news that he is loved anyway, that he is cherished, he is forgiven. He is bleeding, to be sure, but he's also bled for. That is the comedy, the comedy. And yet, so what? So what if even in his sin the slob is loved and forgiven, when the very mark of his sin, the very substance of his sin and of his slobbery, is that he keeps turning down the love and forgiveness because he either doesn't believe them, or doesn't want them, or just doesn't care? So what? In answer, the news of the gospel is that extraordinary things happen to him. Just as in fairy tales, extraordinary things happen. Zacchaeus, you remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus climbs up a sycamore tree, a crook, and he climbs back down a saint. Paul sets out as a hatchet man for the Pharisees, and he comes back a fool for Christ. It is impossible for anybody to leave behind the darkness of the world that he carries on his back like a snail. That is impossible for us. But for God, all things are possible, and that is the fairy tale. Altogether, they are the truth. Exodus is truth. The gospel, according to the book of Exodus that we've been talking about, this is truth. It is real, historical, genuine, authentic, historical truth. And yet, if you're paying attention to the story, as Buechner says, what you'll see as you read the story is that it bears a lot of things in common with what we call tragedy, and with what we call comedy, and with what we call fairy tale. And in fact, we're about to end this leg of our journey in Exodus, but really, we're just now breaking into the part of the story where that is going to be more and more evident in all of its fullness. The sermon this morning really has 2 major points, but both of these major points are simply made up of 2 subpoints. So really, the sermon has 4 points. But if a 4-point sermon, like, scares you, completely understandable, I get it. You can just think of it as 2 points, if you would like. All right, this is what we're doing this morning. First, we're going to be talking about how God's ways with his people are sometimes unexpected. God's ways with his people are sometimes very unexpected. And unexpected, number one, because my life is not happening on the schedule that I thought it would be happening on. And number two, because, you know, I don't even belong on this path of life anyway. Why am I even on this path, this unexpected path? These 2 things are very hard for us. When life is not happening on the schedule we thought, and when our life is not on the path that we thought it would be, we're going to talk about that. Then we're going to talk about how even though God's ways with his people are at times very unexpected, that God's ways can still be trusted. And they can still be trusted because, number one, God is aware of our weaknesses even when we are not. And number two, because God has a loving purpose for our lives. And this is actually a very important matter for all of us to completely grasp and understand together this morning. Listen, if you want to know God, if you want to follow Christ, if you want to walk in the Spirit, one of the very first things you're going to have to learn in entering into this new life that you are in with Christ, one of the first things you're going to have to learn is that you are going to have to lay aside any thought that the God of the Bible, the God of your salvation, is tame. As they say in the Chronicles of Narnia, he's not a tame lion. He's not a tame God. What I mean by that is you're going to have to lay aside any thought that the God of the Bible is going to be manageable by you, that he's going to be predictable by you, that he's going to be controllable by you. You are going to have to completely jettison that whole way of thinking. Because, I mean, really, do you ever see God being like that in the Bible? No, you do not. As they say in the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, safe, tame. Whoever said anything about safe and tame, of course he's not safe or tame. But he's good. He is good. He's the king, I tell you. All right, number one. Sometimes God's ways come to us on an unexpected schedule. An unexpected schedule, meaning that our life is, you know, God is not doing things in our life when we think he should be doing them. And that is why, by the way, if you're learning how to pray the Psalter, if you don't know what I mean by that, I encourage you to sign up for the Cultivate daily Bible readings that are emailed out to the church. Page 6 of your worship guide shows you how to do that. Anybody can sign up. But just sign up, and part of what we do in these Bible readings throughout the week is we're learning how to pray the Psalter, pray through the book of Psalms, which is God's prayer book given to the believer. This is to train you, to teach you how to pray. And this is why, as you learn how to pray the Psalter, you find yourself often praying prayers like, "How long, O Lord? How long? Why are we waiting? What are you waiting for? When is this going to happen? Or when is this going to stop happening? How long, O Lord?" There's probably more, but this week, really fast, I counted 20 "How long, O Lord" prayers in the Psalter. That's why you're learning how to pray that way, because your life is not always happening on the schedule that you thought it would. In fact, in a big way, the whole book of Exodus is a testimony to this kind of experience among God's people. Do you remember, again, do you remember how long God's people were languishing in bitter slavery, crying out to God that he would deliver them before it happened? 430 years. You know, I imagine that became annoying after a while. Now, imagine that kind of raised some questions. Imagine it raised a lot of frustrations. Like, God, this is kind of dragging on a little bit too long, don't you think? Sometimes God's ways come to us on an unexpected schedule. You see another example of that right here in our passage. Look at verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph. Joseph, you know, we hadn't heard about him in a while. In Exodus, we've not really been talking about Joseph. You want to know why? Because he's been dead for 500 years at this point. For 500 years, the man has been dead. But listen, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you here, and he will bring you out, and when that happens, you shall carry my bones with you from here." You can read about that conversation in Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph makes sure they pass this down through all the generations and the ages. One day, God's going to deliver you from Egypt, and when that happens, I want to go along for the ride. And I want you to take my bones, I don't want my bones buried in Egypt forever, and bury them somewhere in the promised land. And that's what happened. But think about this. Do you think Joseph thought it would take 500 years for them to finally excavate his bones, bring his bones out of Egypt, and start marching with them towards the promised land? Do you think he thought it would take half a millennium? The point is, it did. That's how long it took. It did. You feel like you've been waiting for God a while in your life? You feel like, as they say in the Chronicles of Narnia, by the way, I'm reading the Chronicles of Narnia again right now, so you're just going to have to get used to this. But as they say in the Chronicles of Narnia, do you feel like in your life, it's like it's always winter, but it's never Christmas? You're just waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and it's not happening. Or maybe it's not stopping from happening. You know, I bet everybody in this room, at some level, feels that way. About something. The church corporate feels that way. Around the globe, the church feels that way. Lord, you promised us a new world. You promised us a new earth, a new earth, a new heavens, a place where the curse will be no more and we will be with you. How long, O Lord? How long do we have to wait? When is this going to happen? The point of this passage before us this morning is that God is still at work. He has not abandoned his people. He never will. He has not forgotten the promises he made to you. He never will. You've not been forsaken. But you know what? Sometimes it's not the frustration of a schedule, that God's ways with us are on an unexpected schedule. Sometimes it's that we're on an unexpected path. It's not just a matter of when things are happening or not happening, but it's also just a matter of, why am I on this whole path anyway? This is not the path that I thought I would be on. God, are you confused about where I'm supposed to be, what my life is supposed to be like? Why am I even here? Those questions seem familiar to you? We ask those questions all the time. Although usually when we ask them, they sound more like this. God, why is my marriage crumbling? This is not the path I thought I would be on. Why is my child struggling? This is not the path I thought I would be on. Why is my health failing? You know, when I started following God, I did not think that He would lead me here, on this path. Look at the beginning of verse 17. At the beginning of verse 17, God's people literally find themselves walking on an unexpected path, or as they were probably referring to it, just the wrong path. It's the wrong path. Look at verse 17 at the beginning. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. He did not take them that way. Look at the beginning of verse 18. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Look at the end of verse 20. On the edge of the wilderness. Okay, here's what's going on here. God's people coming out of Egypt, they literally come to a crossroads. I mean, they are literally at a crossroads. And where everybody expects that they would be turning north, because this is the most direct route to the promised land, this is the easy path, this is the shortcut. If we go this way, even with all of our babies and with all of our older people, if we just go this way, we will be there in less than 2 weeks. But when they expected to go north, God took them south, which is, of course, the exact opposite direction. He took them toward the wilderness. And if you keep reading Exodus, you'll find out pretty soon, like, everybody thinks that's just a terrible idea. But that's the direction God took them. Can you imagine the chatter back in the group, back in the congregation of Israel? Can you imagine what people are saying? You know, what is going on here? Is Moses' GPS busted or something like, you know, has God forgotten where he's supposed to be? He's supposed to be taking us this way. The promised land is this way. Instead of leading them out of harm's way, they're being led by way of a wilderness right up next to a sea, a huge sea. Now listen, I don't mean to be an alarmist. I don't mean to be a nervous Nelly, make you nervous or anything. But I mean, what's going to happen if, like, an army comes up against them right now? You know, what's going to happen? They're cornered. They are trapped. I hope somebody has thought of that, you know? I hope that somebody is thinking of these things. You can imagine what they're saying. You know, this is not the greatest military strategy in the world. Where in the world are we going? Isn't it obvious that we should be on that other path over there? Have you ever said things like that? Christian, even when your life seems like it is at its most absurd, even when life is at its most absurd, God is still present. God is still leading His people. And if you know the story, if you know what's going to happen next, you know, that's exactly what's going on right here. God is present with His people. God is still leading His people right now, even though in the moment it must have felt completely absurd. In fact, I think if you tried, you would be hard-pressed to even write a scenario, to come up with a scenario that would be more absurd for a people fresh out of slavery than where they're going to find themselves shortly. But again, this is not the only time this kind of thing happens in the Scripture, is it? Let me ask you a question. Think about the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Where in the Bible is God most with His people? Where would you say? Where in all of the Bible is God most leading His people? Where is God most with His people, most present with His people? Would it not be in the coming of Jesus? God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. That's when God was most with His people. And yet, was that the path that everybody expected that God would take to be with His people? Was that what they expected out of God? A teenage girl who's not fully married yet, she's suddenly pregnant. Jesus then grows up in this dirt-poor, poverty-stricken family. He grows up in this town called Nazareth. And in the ancient world, whenever anybody heard the word Nazareth, it's like they smelled something foul, and their face crinkled up, and they said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But you know what? That was only the beginning of the unexpected paths for Jesus, the unexpected paths of God with us in Jesus Christ. Pretty soon, as Jesus begins his ministry, everybody, John the Baptist himself, starts to waver in his faith at one point. Jesus' family, his brothers and sisters, they come actually to get him at one point. You are crazy. You're going to get yourself killed. You are loony. We've got to get you out of here. The religious establishment, all the seminary professors and the pastors and the elders and the deacons of the day, they all look at Jesus at some point and they say, no way. No way is that the path of God with us. Jesus of Nazareth, there's no way that is God. But it was. It was. Even when he redeemed his people from sin and death at that terrible price, at that terrible cross, at that terrible cost on the cross. That was very unexpected. God on the cross. The enemies of God have now nailed him to a tree. That was very unexpected. Listen, the path of God with us does not always take the shape that we would have expected it to take. But let me encourage you, Christian, keep reading your Bible. And what you will see is that the path of God with us does indeed take a shape. It's not the shape that we expected, but it does in fact take a shape. And in that shape, God is always greatly glorified and his people are always greatly loved. So listen, sure, I'm going to wrestle and you're going to wrestle. We're going to wrestle in our life with these unexpected paths that God takes us on. There's nothing new about that. That has always been the case. But here's what the scripture is telling you this morning. God is still at work. God has not abandoned his people. He never will. God has not forgotten his promises to you. He never will. You are not forsaken. But you know what really scares us about this kind of moment? These unexpected schedules and unexpected paths. What really scares us about this kind of thing in our life is the fear, the doubt that sometimes shows up in the back of our minds. The fear that, what if that famous quote from Narnia is actually wrong? What if, in addition to not being safe and not being tame all the time, what if God is not good? What if Jesus, in fact, is not like Aslan? What if the God that we are trying to get to know here, what if he's actually more like the fire swamp from The Princess Bride? You know, and he just delights in just throwing random terrors at you all the time just to keep you on your toes. You know, it's the rodents of unusual size, and it's the flame spurting up randomly everywhere, and it's the lightning sand and all that. What if he's just capricious and random, and he just likes to throw terrors at you to keep you on your toes? What if that's what he's like? No. This passage we read this morning, it's not just to show us that sometimes God takes us on unexpected paths. It is also here to show us, to teach us that God's ways can be trusted, even when they're unexpected. God's ways can always be trusted. There are two precious things that we learn here about God's unexpected ways with us. Number one, God is aware of our weaknesses. He is aware of our weakness. Why? You know, why did God not take them on the easy path? Why did they not go on the shortcut path to the promised land? Look at verse 17. God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God understands something about his people at this point. And it is this. His people have just been through a 430-year ordeal. They have just come out of 430 years of being slaves to the most powerful empire on planet Earth at this time. And if they had taken that easier path, they would have soon come up against something for which they were not ready. For one thing, that way, that's where the Philistines live. But they probably would have never even made it to the Philistines, because on this path, the easy path, they would have had to pass through a series of Egyptian military fortresses. This is a heavily militarized zone for Egypt, because the Philistines are over that way, and they're this fierce, warlike creature, nation, and you've got to defend yourself against them so they don't come into your empire. And by the way, archaeology has perfectly demonstrated all this for us. This way has been excavated, and so has this way. There are no military fortresses this way, but this way is crowded with military fortresses, because that's the way of the Philistines. But the point here is that God is understanding the state of his people right now. He knows their weakness. He knows their fear. He knows their fragility. He knows their frailty. And he knows that this would prove to be too much for them. Look at verse 17 again. What God is saying here in verse 17 is that my people, I know them. And if they face war right now, they would just start running back to Egypt right away. They would forsake everything that I've done for them. They would forsake the freedom that I've won for them. They would just start running back. They would want to be slaves again. War would be too much for them right now. They're not ready for that yet. They're not strong enough for that yet. Right now, I have to guard my people. I have to protect my people from that test. Now, they will face war eventually. You keep reading Exodus, you get to chapter 17, and they're going to be in war. Their faith will eventually be tested in that way, but not now. Not yet. Not right now. God knows that right now they couldn't handle it. They're not ready to deal with that yet. Do you see how gentle? Do you see how gracious God is with his people? Do you see how lovingly attentive, lovingly aware he is of their needs? Even when we don't know that he's looking out for our needs, he is. You see how lovingly attentive he is. This last summer, my college-age son was home for the summer, so he was living with us this summer. One morning, my wife and I were going to surprise him, and we were making breakfast. We were making hot homemade waffles and everything that goes with them, all the good stuff that goes with waffles. And I was going to take that up to him. He's a college boy home for the summer, so he's sleeping late. And I was going to take that up to him in his bedroom and give him breakfast in bed, hot homemade waffles and such in bed. And so I'm preparing the tray as my wife is preparing the waffles, and I got the plate there and the utensils and the napkin and the breakfast drinks and the syrup bottle. And my wife looks over and says, no, don't put the syrup bottle on there. Here, and she gets this little metal cup container kind of thing, and she says, here, put the syrup in this and put this on the tray. That just seemed unnecessary and wasteful. And I'm like, you know, that's just something else I'm going to have to wash. So I just kind of pushed it aside and I didn't do it. And when she brought the waffles out, we put them on the plate and I pick it up. I'm about to leave. She said, no. You didn't put the syrup in the little cup. And I'm like, why would I put the syrup in the little cup? It's more fun that way. And I'm like, fun? It's not. Why is it more fun that way? And she said, I don't know, it just is. All right. So we put the syrup in a little container. I take it up and I enter my son's bedroom and I present to him his tray. First thing he says is, oh, look, I get my own syrup container. That's fun. Yeah. Moms are just attentively aware. They are lovingly, attentively aware of these sorts of things for their children in a way, at least in my experience, that dads are not always, you know, so aware. You know what that is? That's the image of our God. It's the image of God beautifully on display in his creation of a mother. That's what that is. That loving attentiveness. What would be fun? What would be best? What would be good for my children? That loving awareness and attentiveness. That's the image of God being shown from moms. God is aware of our weakness. He knows where our faith needs to be developed, where our faith needs to be matured. He knows these things better than we do. And sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, I'm not saying that I can speak authoritatively into your situation, but sometimes, as is the case in this passage right here before us, that is what accounts for the unexpected schedules and the unexpected paths that we find ourselves on in life. That God knows, even if we don't, God knows that the harder path is actually the more loving path for us. That's actually the best path for us. He knows things that we don't know. Which brings us to our last point, that God has a loving purpose in all that he does. And that loving purpose for what he's doing right here in this passage is going to be stunningly revealed in the next chapter, chapter 14. We'll look at it next week, Lord willing. But it is something that none of God's people could have possibly even imagined. And in fact, filmmakers for the last several decades have been trying to imagine it. It stuns the imagination. Ultimately, the loving purpose of God in pinning his own people in at the Red Sea when an army of their greatest enemies, which is the greatest, most powerful army on earth at this time, when they are closing in on his people as his people are trapped and cornered at the Red Sea, God's purpose, his loving purpose in this, though it felt crazy at the time, is this. God is saying, I am now going to end this once and for all. You are my children. My children will not live in fear. My children will not spend the rest of their days always looking over their shoulders, wondering if the Egyptians are about to start coming after them again and get them again and take them back to slavery. My children will not live in this fear. I am going to end this 430-year-old nightmare right here, right now. That was his loving purpose. And then you will see how completely committed I am to your deliverance, how completely committed I am to your salvation, your goodness. Then you will see how much I love you. That's next week. To come back to where we are today, people of God, even when you cannot figure out if your life with God is a tragedy or if it's a comedy, if it's a fairy tale, even when you are frustrated because the schedule of your life is not making any sense and the path that you're on is strange and hard and painful and difficult, it makes no sense to you whatsoever because, you know, there's a perfectly good path right over here, it seems to me, that's available and we could be going on that path. Even in those moments, be sure of this. God is still at work. He has not abandoned his people. He never will. He has not forgotten his promises to you. He never will. You are not forsaken. The point of all this for you this morning, for me this morning as well, is this. Are we going to have that faith? Will we let this revelation of God's loving attentiveness and his awareness of his people, will we let this revelation of God's loving purpose in all that he does, will we let this frame the way that we think about our God, even in those moments when our life seems absolutely absurd? You're just saying, you know, all I want, I just want my marriage to be happy. I just want my child to be well. I just want my health to be normal, restored. I just want my work to feel meaningful again. In those moments, will you trust? Will you let this passage frame the way you think about your God? And really, all this takes us back directly to the gospel of Christ. When Christ came to redeem his people, by being murdered on a tree, isn't that absurd? When Christ came to redeem his people, just read the whole Gospels with this in mind, his sense of timing always seemed crazy to people. You're going where? Now? Why? The path that he insisted on taking, everybody, Peter tried to talk him out of it. Everybody tried to talk him out of the path he was taking. It seemed absolutely, completely, utterly foolish. And yet there was God. He's with his people. Even John the Baptist questioned it. Are you sure that you're the one? And yet, there he was. He was God with his people. And in everything that Jesus did, he did it with loving attentiveness and awareness of their weakness. Everything he did was with loving purpose for his people, regardless of what it cost them, regardless of what it cost him. Every path was with loving purpose. Jesus actually claimed in his ministry, believe it or not, he claimed that he was the God of the Exodus. He claimed that he was the God who led the people out of Egypt by the south way to the Red Sea. He claimed that he was that God. And he still is that same Savior today. He has not abandoned you. He has come to you. He will come to you again, and you can trust him. We should pray. Oh God, encourage your people, I pray. Help us to walk confidently in this way that we've discussed today, even in the midst of our weakness, our frustrations, our sufferings. Would you sustain us, oh God? Would you give us joy in the hope of Christ? Give us faith in your purposes, even when we cannot quite make them out from where we're sitting. May we be like Joseph, who, as the scriptures say, by faith, at the end of his life, He made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Give us grace to believe that you are faithful, that you keep your promises. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph. You are our God today. As the scriptures say, Lord, give us earnest perseverance to have the full assurance of hope until the very end, regardless of path, regardless of schedule. So we may not be sluggish, but we may be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In Jesus we pray. Amen.